Well, praise God, Mardi Gras has come and gone, and this year I avoided going down there on Tuesday and reasoning and debating with all the people down there who think they're representing God when they tell other people that God hates them. I avoided the temptation. But rest assured, once the church becomes more established, I have a heart for the people at Mardi Gras, but I also have a heart for the legalists who are at Mardi Gras, right? So I would love nothing more than to be able to set up a booth at Mardi Gras to tell the people at Mardi Gras that God loves them just the way they are and that they don't need to clean themselves up before they hang out with God, that they could still go to Mardi Gras and know who God is, just have a relationship with God. But at the same time, you know, the booths that are preaching that God hates people, if they're set up right next to our booth, they're going to start wondering, why do they think God loves those people? You know, we may get an opportunity to witness to the legalists. You know, and I've talked about this before, but sometimes in the story that we call the prodigal son, which is, in my mind, really the story about the good father, we miss the legalist son. The father loved the legalist son too. The father did not cast out the legalist son. And so sometimes when we get up into grace, we let our distaste for the law-based message to turn into a distaste for those people. But it's important for everybody in grace to recognize God loves all of the people, even the people who don't understand that he's about grace and not about the law. God's not sitting in the corner hating the people that are preaching law, okay? So I like reminding people that get up in grace, because sometimes when you get up in grace, you can kind of get into it with a little bit of an anger because you feel like people were lying to you your whole life, right? And then you can sometimes become angry with the people that were preaching the law. So we're not angry with those people, guys. We love those people too, and so does God. And God's message is a message of love. So hopefully within the next year or two, we can start setting something up down there where we can witness about the love of God to the people at Mardi Gras and the people who think God's a God of hate. And that would be awesome, right? I mean, it might be more difficult to convince, it might be a greater testimony to get somebody who is the legalist to believe God loves everybody than it would be to get the people partying at Mardi Gras, you know? Hallelujah. Something tells me Jesus would be down there hanging out with the people at Mardi Gras, and he wouldn't be telling them that God hates them. I'm just saying. Sometimes I wonder if Jesus came today, if we wouldn't kick him out the church and try to kill him. You know, we think that, no, we would never do that. But a lot of our belief systems suggest that we would. That if Jesus came today, we would see him out the door and call him a blasphemer and call him a heretic and tell him he was not welcome in our church. Hallelujah. The last couple of weeks, we're getting into a lot of I don't want to say complicated stuff, but it's complicating our brains sometimes because we've believed contrary to some of the things I've been talking about the last couple weeks. But I'm doing it for a reason, because we've misunderstood things in the Old Testament. We have taken those wrong beliefs into the New Testament, and we don't realize it, okay? And we've gotten confused, and because the church has gotten confused about what God's purpose has been all along, and what God was concerned with in doing all along, we've become confused. And because we're confused, we're distracted to the real fight that has been waged. We're distracted to the real warfare that is out there. And so I've kind of been trying to define and show us all what the fight that God was fighting was and what the warfare he was waging and the weapon that he used to wage the warfare. Because if we understand God's purpose, then it makes it real easy for us to understand how we wage the warfare and the weapon that we use to wage the warfare. And something that's gotten really twisted and perverted in the church is the concept of spiritual warfare, and we don't understand it. But if we can go back and see what the warfare God was waging in the beginning, we can say that's the warfare that needs to be waged. Let us wage that warfare. And in the church, we've gotten caught up in waging a warfare according to our flesh, and we don't even realize it. And because of that, we're distracted to the real warfare. And the church has been losing this fight because they're fighting a fight that isn't there to fight. You know, something in boxing they have is called shadow boxing, where you shadow box, you're fighting against something that isn't there. Well, the church has been fighting against the works of the flesh or sin for 2,000 years now. And guess what? Behold, the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. So the fight is not to take away our sins, okay? The fight is to believe they've been taken away. That's the fight. And the fight goes on in our head. And so we start talking about God. And what God desired when he made mankind was a closeness with himself. He desired to be close to man. That's what he wanted with us. He wanted a family, and he wanted to share his life with us. Okay? And Satan came in and convinced man to define themselves by their ability to do that which is good. Okay? But the problem is, that is an identity that is born from the flesh. And within the flesh, it is impossible to perform that which is good. So it left man feeling ashamed and separated from God. And what did they do? They ran and hid from God. So God's will, God's desire to have his family, to be close with us, was broken. And it was circumvented. And it was circumvented because of a belief system that said, define yourself by your ability. And when we did that, we saw that our ability stunk. And we saw that we couldn't do it. And we felt ashamed. Okay, so God has come in, and God said, I need to destroy that belief system. He said, I need to destroy the belief system where my people believe that they're defined by their ability. So the words that God started giving and the fight that God started engaging in was to destroy the belief system that we were defined by what we do. Okay? And this is what God's purpose started coming out. So we took that truth and we started getting up into scriptures in the Old Testament about the Ten Commandments. Okay, and there's a CD back there called Why Did God Give the Ten Commandments? I recommend to every believer that's ever stepped into church or heard about the Ten Commandments, get that CD and listen to it. And really, the last 5 weeks all go together because they're building upon each other. But God gave the Ten Commandments to prevent us from committing the same sin that Adam and Eve committed, which was to define themselves by their own ability. So he gave the law and the commandments to tell us, do not trust in your own strength. Do not trust in your flesh. Trust in the sacrifice instead. So every word that God has given since the beginning of time has been a word that has taught us not to define ourselves by our ability, so that we will not place our trust in our own strength, in our flesh, to be the God kind. That's what he has spoken, every word from the beginning. He said, don't trust in your flesh, trust in the sacrifice. Trust in the life of the sacrifice. You know, and it isn't just that we trust in the sacrifice after it's sacrificed. Do you know the concept of the sacrifice being perfect and without spot or blemish was a representation of the life of the sacrifice? And what it was trying to do was to tell us what God thought about our life. He said, do not find your identity in your flesh or what you do. Find your identity in the life of the sacrifice. You see? And the sacrifice was pointing towards Christ. And so what God's word to us has always been, it's always been a word of grace. It's never changed. And the word has always been, do not trust in the strength of your flesh to live right. Trust in my grace. Trust in the sacrifice. That's what God has tried to circumvent. This is what he's tried to destroy. This is the fight that he has waged from the beginning. And really, this is what spiritual warfare is. Spiritual warfare is that fight that God set out to fight. And so what we see is that spiritual warfare occurs in our belief system. It does not occur up there in the air. It does not occur above some city or some state or some country. It occurs in our belief system. Spiritual warfare is about warring against the false belief that Satan planted in the hearts of human beings in the Garden of Eden. That's what spiritual warfare is. That's what we're all fighting against, brothers and sisters. And the truth is, every one of us has the same fight. We all have the same fight. We're all the same. You know, the enemy wants to get us off in the corner and think we all have some separate fight. There is no separate fight. You are not fighting against what you see in your flesh. You are not fighting against your circumstances. You are fighting against the fact that you believe what you see in your flesh defines you. You are fighting against the belief that your circumstances in your life define you. You know, when something bad happens to somebody, the greater evil isn't what happened when something bad happens to them. It's what they believe about what happened to them, because then it can torment them for the rest of their life. You see, but if you know that the truth about your life is represented in Christ, then anything bad that happens to you cannot define you. You see? And what happens is, because we've been waging this war according to our flesh, We've allowed ourselves to be defined by our failures. We've allowed ourselves to be defined by what we think we do wrong. We've allowed the testimony about our life to be defined by the sins in our life. And when we do that, we are letting sin have dominion over us. Sin does not have dominion over us. Hallelujah. So what happened in the Garden of Eden? If you believe you're defined by your own ability, by using your own ability to do that which is good, you will automatically trust in your flesh. It will cause you to automatically trust in the strength of man. You will make your own strength your arm if you believe you're defined by what you do. It's the two go together. You can't have one without the other. If you believe you're defined by what you do, you're going to set out to do a bunch of good things or to do whatever you think you need to do to define yourself. So God has come in and said, you're not defined by what you do, but you're defined by the life of Christ. Not just his death, not just his resurrection, but you're defined by everything that is Christ. And God purposed from before the foundation of the world that we would find our identity in Christ. That's why Christ is called the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. This is not something new in God's eyes, guys. He's always purposed for us to use Christ to be the center of our reasoning, to be the center of our logic and not our strength in our flesh. So when you define yourself by the life of Christ, do you know what happens? Is you begin to trust in God's strength. You begin to trust in the grace of God. You begin to rely on Him to provide everything for you. Okay? And that's when you start experiencing the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Perfect peace, joy, love, contentment, everything just comes in. Because now you're no more trusting in your flesh or the circumstances. You're trusting in Christ and what He did on the cross. You see? So guys, the belief that you're defined by what you do is directly connected to trusting in the flesh or the strength of man. The belief that you're defined by the life of Christ is directly connected to you believing in the grace of God, to you trusting in the strength of God. You know, so many of us think we're trying to learn how to trust God. You're not trying to learn how to trust God. You're trying to hear His word about you that He's spoken to you through the life of Christ. And as you hear that, you are naturally going to be able to trust in His grace and His strength more and more and more and more. And guess what? When you start trusting in Jesus, you start trusting in His grace more and more and more. You know, you start believing that you are the God kind. You start believing that you are as you ought to be. You start believing that you're righteous and holy. You start believing what God has already believed about you to be true. For He has always ordained you to find your identity in Christ. You know, I hate this concept that God couldn't believe that we were right or that we were holy till Jesus actually came and died on the cross. No, no, no. Salvation is born from God's belief about the human race. There could have been no salvation if God didn't already believe about you what He expressed in Christ. Do you guys understand that? He already believed this to be true. Jesus isn't up there persuading God to love us or to think that we're okay. Jesus is up there interceding for us to persuade us that what God has said about us is true. And so, guys, this is the warfare that God fought to destroy this belief system. He was not warring against Satan or the demons per se. He was warring against the belief system they planted in the earth. And so we are not warring against demons or Satan per se. We are warring against the belief system He has tried to plant in our hearts, guys. And that belief system tells you, you are not the God kind. You are not as you ought to be. You are not perfect and complete. You are not holy. That's what Satan's belief system is trying to tell you. Because if you believe that, now you will trust in your own ability. And you'll say, I'll define myself by my own ability. And now you're trusting in the strength of man. You're trusting in your flesh. Guys, you know, it sounds crazy because we're 2,000 years from when Jesus came, and you figured we'd be further along in the fight, but I bet you it's something like 95% of Christians are actually trusting in the strength of their flesh, and they don't even realize it. They're actually trusting in the strength of man, and they don't even realize it. You know, if you think you can't be blessed in the area of finances if you don't tithe, you're trusting in the strength of man. You're trusting in your flesh, guys. That's something that's preached in almost every pulpit across the country. And what we're doing is we're preaching unbelief when we do that. We're planting unbelief in people's hearts. We're trying to talk them out of their ability to believe that they are the blessed of God, that they are the God kind. And so we've been preaching this stuff about the commandments because we misunderstood what the commandments were actually saying. We thought the commandments were telling us that we should war a warfare according to our flesh. We thought that's what it was saying to us. And because of that, we've been caught up in fighting a shadow boxing fight. We're fighting something that isn't going to produce any results. So when we see the fight God fought, which was to come against the belief system, okay, that's the fight we're fighting. I did not preach the gospel, guys, to war against people. I'm not warring against people. I'm warring against a belief system. If I want to fight the devil, I go preach the gospel every day, every place that I can to whoever will listen to, because that will fight the devil, because I will be warring against his false belief system. And that's what Paul was talking about, that our battle is not with flesh and blood, guys. Our battle is against the stronghold that has been planted in everybody's life through this false belief system. And the gospel has been designed to destroy that belief system. And God was actually preaching the gospel in the Old Testament the whole time. And that's what he used to destroy the false belief system, was this word. So if we want to destroy the false belief system, if we want to wage the warfare that God waged in Christ, we preach the gospel and we believe what the gospel is saying. We exhort each other to believe it. When one of us is doubting that we are the God kind, that we are as we ought to be, our brother or sister should come in and say, you are the God kind. You are righteous. You are holy. That's how you restore somebody in meekness, guys. That's what it's talking about when you restore somebody in meekness. You know, we think when people commit sins in their life that they've somehow backslidden from God, and we just tell them, if you live holy, then you'll be right with God. That's a lie. You come in and you tell them, it doesn't matter about your sin, brother. Jesus paid for it. You are righteous and holy. You are the God kind. That's how you restore somebody. Imagine that. You know, that's how Jesus restored all of us. Jesus came in and said, man, be happy. Your sins are forgiven you. Be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. Be of good cheer. The Father loves you. This is what Jesus came preaching, guys. And this is what destroys the stronghold. So we've gotten caught up in waging a war that isn't there. And we've gotten caught up in using weapons that have no effect in the real war. Because if you don't know what the war is, how can you use the right weapons? Right? Does anybody see that? If you don't even know the war you're fighting, how can you use the right weapons? And, you know, my wife, and she knows I'm going to say this, so you guys don't have to worry. She's not upset with me. But like a decade ago, my wife, she likes to use lotion. You know, ladies, you know that. You like to put lotion on your face. And she even got me to do it for a while. But she was getting, you know, she's trying to get it everywhere in her face. So the lotion started getting in her eyes. Well, she didn't realize the lotion was getting in her eyes. So she thought that she was having problems with allergies because we're in Colorado and the air is funny and the pollen can be funny. So she was convinced that she had allergy problems. So she was convinced that her war was against these allergies, okay? So she started taking allergy medicine to come against the allergies that she had. But, you know, come to find out, her eyes were burning because the lotion was getting in her eyes. Now, because she didn't understand the war, or the fight that she was in, she used a weapon that was ineffective. You guys see that? That's what the church has been doing. We have been using weapons that are ineffective to fight a war that is not there. And because of that, we have been shadow boxing. We are fighting somebody who isn't there. We think we're fighting the devil. Guys, you know, I've come up through many different movements in the body of Christ. And I find that all of them were based in some truth. But then at some point, they got out of bounds. They get out of bounds. And one of the things that happened with the charismatic movement, and it's one of the reasons why a large portion of believers don't believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, is because they saw a bunch of people acting goofy. And they thought, how can that be God? Okay? And so what happens is they reject all of the truths. But you know, the charismatic movement taught us to be rebuking the devils everywhere. To rebuke all the demons, that our battle was against all the demons everywhere. And we just need to rebuke the demons. We need to come into church before church, and we need to walk around the church and rebuke all the demons out of the church. And then we need to rebuke the demons that are above our city. We need to rebuke the demons that are above our country and the devils. We need to pray against them. That's not spiritual warfare, guys. And what that's doing is waging a war that ain't there. You know, the devil has been stripped of all his power. He's been judged. He has no power. The only thing he can do is deceive you and get you to take his belief system into your heart. And if he does that, that's all he needs to do. So guys, recognize our warfare is against the belief system. We do not need to come against some demons. There's no demons that can impact my life. There's no devil that can impact my life. I cannot be cursed. No one can curse me. I challenge anyone to try and curse me, for I am the blessed of God. You cannot curse me. I don't care what voodoo you think you believe in, what witch you think you believe in, what devil you think you believe in. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in you. And so if we could start gaining insight into the fact of what the real warfare is, guys, then we could start getting down to the nitty-gritty. And you know, that's what we're doing in Gospel Revolution Church, is we're removing the distraction so that we can all see what the real fight has always been. And so that now we can see the warfare that we wage. And you know what we use to wage the warfare is the life of Christ. The thing that God has spoken to us in Christ. That's what we use to wage the warfare. We just hear and meditate about the truth of what God has spoken to our hearts in Christ. That's it, guys. That's it. It's a singleness of mind. It is a single purpose that you have. And once you realize that it's a single purpose that you have, it gives you a singleness of mind, and you start getting somewhere. You really do. Even just this last week, I started seeing things about the life of Christ and what Jesus did that I hadn't seen. And I've been meditating on it for a while. And you know what the Holy Spirit told me? He said, man, you'll never stop seeing those things. You'll never stop seeing something new about what Jesus did when he came to the earth and when he rose up. You'll never stop seeing something new. And he says, that's the warfare. And this is what we want to focus on, guys. We think we're fighting some secret sin in our life. We think we just need to overcome that sin. And we've been taught that. We've been taught we'll be whole if we can overcome this secret sin in our life. We'll be whole if we can just start doing these things right. But that's the lie the devil's trying to plant in your heart so that you will fight a battle that does not exist. You are not trying to overcome. You're trying to believe that you have already overcome. It's a belief, guys. You know, in Jeremiah, which is where we took a lot of these scriptures from, God did not say it was the actions of man that was abundantly wicked. He said it was the heart of man. It was the belief system of man that was abundantly wicked. Now, the wrong actions will always occur after the wrong belief system. But we're so convinced that God is trying to come against our actions that we're missing the real fight. God is not fighting with our actions, brothers and sisters. God is not sitting up there trying to figure out how to get us to stop committing works of the flesh. I mean, some Christians hate to hear that, but it's the truth. He's not sitting up there trying to figure out how to get us to live holy on this earth. That's not what he's doing. He's up there rejoicing every time the word of his grace is preached and every time one of his children realizes the truth about what the fight really is, which is in our minds, that somehow our sins can define us. You know, your sins cannot define you. And to believe your sins can define you is to believe like Satan. Satan wants you to believe that your sins can define you. And if you fall into that belief system that your sins can define you, guess what will happen? You'll start acting that way and you'll run away from God. You'll go run and hide because you'll think, I'm defined by my failures. But the life of Christ can't be defined by sins, can it? Is there anybody that thinks that Christ's life can be defined by sins? Well, if Christ's life cannot be defined by sins, then how can my life be defined by sins if I make Jesus the center of it all? How can that be? And see, we don't understand that the two concepts contradict each other. If God said, find your identity in the sacrifice, and I think my sins can define me, am I finding my identity in the sacrifice? No. And if we could start realizing these things, brothers and sisters, the church could start walking in the freedom that God has always created for us to walk in. And we could start getting down to the one thing, which is to realize who we are. So we just want to stomp on this false belief of what spiritual warfare is because it's confused all of us. It's distracted all of us from what's really going on. And it's got us doing a bunch of things that don't mean anything. that are completely worthless. And really what it has us doing is fighting the warfare carnally. We're trying to fight it carnally. And that's not what we're trying to fight. That's not what we're trying to accomplish here. So guys, remember, and I get those CDs, God used the Ten Commandments to destroy the belief system for man to define themselves by their own ability and to trust in their own flesh. And if you don't believe me, that's okay. Go get those CDs. I prove it. I don't just tell you what to think. Go get them. Listen to it. I prove it. But in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, Paul said to fight the good fight of faith. See, he defined the fight that he wanted Timothy to fight, which was the good fight of faith. Now, faith is a persuasion. It means something that you believe. It means something that you're putting your belief in. And faith is representative of believing in the grace of God. Okay? It's representative of believing in the right thing. Unbelief is representative of believing in the wrong thing. Okay? So Paul said, fight the fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith, which means the fight that you're in is to believe that your life is defined by the life of Christ. Your fight is to believe in the grace of God and not the flesh of man. This is the good fight Paul was telling Timothy to fight. At the end of Paul's life, when he knew he was going to be offered up, he said that he ran the good race, that he finished his course. He said he never turned away from the faith. The faith. What is he talking about when he says the faith? He's talking about he never turned away from the belief about who he was in Christ. He never let anything move him off of that. And he said, because of that, I have ran the course. I have finished my race. And so Paul defined the thing that he was concerned with. Did Paul say, I never drank some wine? Did Paul say, I never went partying? Did Paul say, I never ate meat that was offered to idols? Did Paul say, I never drank too much one night by myself? No, he said, I never went back to the belief in self. I never started finding my identity in my flesh ever again. And because of that, I've ran the good race. That's the race we're trying to run, guys. I don't know if you guys realize that, but that's how you win the race. You know, the hurdles in your way is the circumstances in this life and the imperfections you think you see in your flesh that are trying to get you to believe in yourself. Those are the hurdles that are in the way of your race. And the way you jump the hurdles and the way you get the hurdles to remove is start reminding yourself, no, 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 the truth about my life is in Christ. The testimony of who I am is in Christ. That's waging spiritual warfare, guys. And these verses in the Bible about spiritual warfare are talking about that. And we'll take a sampling from this, and I won't be able to get through it all today, but we'll finish up probably with Ephesians 6. And then we'll finish up next week with what binding and loosing really is. Binding and loosing is not talking about binding some devil and loosing some devil. It's talking about binding the wrong belief system and loosing the right belief system. That's what it's talking about, okay? And we'll get into that next week. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 for 6, says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Now these verses get so twisted out of proportion, but this is where Paul starts talking about the war that we're at, okay? And then he finishes up in Ephesians, and he talks about a lot of the same things. But look at the first thing that Paul says here. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. He says, though we are living in this flesh, the warfare that we're in is not according to the flesh, okay? Guys, though you are in the flesh right now, you are not trying to fight a war in your flesh to prove that you are righteous. You are not trying to fight a war in your flesh to prove that you are holy and acceptable to God. You are not trying to fight a war through your flesh to prove that you are the blessed of God. That's not the war that we're fighting, guys. And he says it right here. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Okay? Now, there's a difference between warring against the flesh and a warring according to the flesh. Okay, and this is where we get it skewed. Warring after, or warring against the flesh is to war against the belief that our identity is born from the flesh. Okay? So when you war against the flesh, you're warring against the belief that you're defined by what you do. But when you war according to the flesh, you are trying to establish your identity in using your ability to do things that are good. That's when you're trying to war according to the flesh. And so we've gotten it skewed, and we misunderstand what it is. But recognize, guys, warring against the flesh is a belief system you're warring against. Warring according to the flesh is that you're trying to prove that you are right with God, that you are acceptable with God, that God has blessed you. You're trying to prove by what you do that you are the God kind. And that's what Adam and Eve tried to do. They bought into the idea that I have to prove that I am the God kind. Okay? So Paul says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. This means that I'm not trying to, my battle is not against, or my battle is to not to try to prove that I'm without sin. My battle is not to try to prove that God can bless my finances. My battle is not to try to prove that God has blessed my ministry. My battle is not to try and prove that God is happy with me. That is not my battle. Something else that has distracted us in this area is our circumstances. And this one's really hard. You know, I used to think that the devil only warred against my righteousness by trying to get me to look at my flesh to determine if I was perfect. But, you know, he also uses circumstances to try and war against you, to convince you that you're not as you ought to be. You see, he can use things that can happen in your life to try and tell you, no, you're not as you ought to be. You're not the blessed of God because look what happened. If you were the blessed of God, how could this happen? You see, and that also tries to war against our identity. So what happens is we become distracted with the real fight and we start trying to fight against those things and we try to fight against them in our flesh. We try and prove that the testimony of our life is good. We try to prove that we are holy, that God is happy with me. Well, how do we do that? We do it by saying, well, I'll go to church every Sunday. Surely if I go to church every Sunday, that means I'm right with God. Or I'll give 10% every Sunday. Surely if I give 10% every Sunday, then I'm right with God, aren't I? That's how we try to prove, guys. And this is how we try to fight in our flesh to prove. And that's warring according to the flesh, guys. And it can't accomplish anything. It can't accomplish what we want it to accomplish. So the warfare with our circumstances, we're not warring against the circumstances. How many of you guys have had something bad happen to you and you think your battle is with the circumstances? And you're convinced it's the circumstances you're fighting against. But that ain't the battle, guys. You know, Paul had lots of horrible circumstances in his life and they piled up. And you know, Paul did not war against the circumstances and yet he was full of peace, he was full of joy, and he was full of contentment. Why was that? Because he realized the battle was not with the circumstances. He realized that the fight a long time ago was with what he believed about the circumstances. And he believed that these circumstances cannot define my life, for the only definition of my life is seated at the right hand of God. You see, this is the warfare, guys. You're trying to believe that the only definition of your life is seated at the right hand of God. That's the warfare you're trying to believe. And this is why we show up every Sunday and preach Christ and Him crucified. You know, the devil tries to tell me all the time, and I don't mean the devil comes there and says it, but the belief system in the world tries to tell me all the time, maybe you should preach about something other than Christ and Him crucified. Maybe you should start preaching about this over here. You see, that's the devil trying to get me to war the warfare according to my flesh. And God says, no, 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 Greg. If the fight is for them to believe that the only testimony of their life is found in Christ, then why would you ever preach about anything other than Christ? Why would you ever preach about anything other than how Christ has done everything and other than how Christ has testified about your life? That's it, man. That's the only thing. So your circumstances are not warring against you, brothers and sisters. And the fight to overcome your circumstances is not in the circumstances changing. It's in believing that those circumstances can never define you. You know, something will happen, though, to your circumstances when you start believing that, because when you believe that the only definition of your life is the resurrected Christ, you start believing that the grace of God is going to do away with your circumstances. You start trusting in the strength of God. You start trusting in the grace of God. And guess what? God has promised to work everything out for your good. So the circumstances will be dealt with. But the circumstances are not your battle, guys. Your battle is to believe that these circumstances can never define my life. They can never define my life. Can you imagine if circumstances could define who we were? I mean, just look at our Lord. He said that there was not a place for the Son of Man to lay his head. He had no place to sleep. Okay? Now, imagine any of us. Imagine if we found ourselves without a place to sleep. We would immediately feel like the circumstances were defining us, wouldn't we? And in fact, humanity has given a definition to people that we think don't have a place to sleep. We have tried to define them. You see, Jesus understood, I am not defined by whether or not I have some bed to sleep in. I'm not defined by whether or not I have some earthly kingdom or castle that I walk into. You see, and this is why the Jews had a hard time believing in Jesus, because they thought the Messiah would show up and he'd have this big castle. He'd have the most glorious robes and he'd be the most pretty. You see, they were defining his life after the flesh. You see, we're not defined according to our flesh, brothers and sisters. And this is the part that we're trying to believe in. We're trying to war against the perverted belief system. So if you believe you're at war with the perverted belief system, you will use God's strength and grace and the finished work of Jesus to overcome instead of your own ability. If you believe you're at war with your flesh or what you see in your flesh or your circumstances, you will then use your own ability instead of the grace of God. You will never trust in the grace of God because you believe that you're at war with something that is happening outwardly. Instead of believing you're at war with the belief system. This is what the revelation that Paul had, guys. You know, when I was a young man, I used to wonder how Paul walked around like that. I thought, how could this guy get beat with rods and whips and be hung in jail with broken legs and such, and the jail quake open, and he has an opportunity to leave, but he says, no, I will not leave because I do not want these soldiers who have been beating him to be killed. Now, how could he think like that? You see, it's because he had fought the fight. He had ran the course. You see, he was fully persuaded that the only testimony of his life was seated at the right hand of God. So he was not concerned about whether or not he was getting beat. He was not concerned about whether or not he ran away from jail. He was concerned about the salvation of those soldiers. He did not want those soldiers to be put to death before he had a chance to preach Christ and him crucified to them. And the reason why is because Paul understood the fight, guys. So let a singleness of mind come into your heart right now. Let us fight the fight that God fought. Let us use the weapons that God used to fight the fight, which is to find our identity in the life of Christ. That is the weapon. Let us use that weapon. That's the weapon God used. God did not send people to the earth to tell the people that they better stop drinking. They better stop doing this. He sent people to the earth to tell them, you're not trusting in me. You're trusting in your own strength. Now repent and turn back to trusting in the grace of God, which is what repentance is, guys. Repent does not mean repent from the individual sins you think you're committing. The Bible says repent so you can receive remission of sins. Repent means to no longer trust in your own ability and instead trust in the ability of God. That's what repent means. Do not find the testimony of your life in what you do. Find the testimony of your life in the resurrected Christ. That's repentance. You want a short definition of repentance? That's what repentance is. So recognize, guys, that it's like a smoke screen. All the devil can do is attempt to further his message so that we can be distracted from the real fight. And we never actually get blinders on and focus on the real fight. And because we never get blinders on and focus on the real fight, we never pull out the real weapon. We never yield the real weapon, and we're stuck. So that's all he can do, guys. And he's done a pretty good job of it because the church, by and large, has been preaching a message that has been pushing forth the smokescreen so that we cannot see what is really going on. And guys, wake up. You know, last week, I kept thinking to myself, man, God, I'm really preaching some radical stuff about these commandments. I'm in the Bible Belt. Are they going to be able to receive the stuff I'm saying about these commandments? And I'm like, I know I'm proving it with Scripture, but still, is this too much? And man, and God was just like, what are you thinking? This is the only thing to do. This is it. That's it. This is what you preach, guys. So, spiritual warfare is not rebuking some demon, okay? It's not rebuking some devil that's over your city. It's not getting together a bunch of people and circling your city a bunch of times praying against devils. That stuff happened in the charismatic movement. For those of you that don't know, that stuff happened. And that's why a lot of believers rejected the gifts of the Holy Spirit, because they said those people are crazy. They said that can't be God. People are barking like dogs in the front of the church. And good believing Christians are saying, you want me to believe in that? And they're scratching their head. You know, but as much as those people are well off, man, I always encourage people who made a determination about what they believe about the gifts of the Spirit, I always encourage them to recognize they made a determination based on what they saw and not based on what the Scripture says. Because if we make a determination based off of some wackiness that we see, then we just throw out some truth with it. And we don't want that either. Hallelujah. Praise God. So God defined the spiritual warfare, guys, that he was waging, and that's the warfare we want to wage. So look what he says in verse 4. He confirms this whole thing. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The weapons, that word weapons mean tools. It means like something you would wield to accomplish something. If I need to build a house, I'm going to get a hammer and some nails. And I'm going to use a hammer and a nail to build the house. So he says the tools of our battle, the tools of the warfare that we're trying to wage, they do not pertain to the flesh. That's what it means when he says that they're not carnal. He says they do not pertain to the flesh, but they are powerful through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, what does it mean that they're powerful through God? And that word powerful, mighty, also means that they're possible through God. Now, if he's saying that they're possible through God, you know what else he's saying? That they're impossible through the flesh. It's impossible to fight the battle through your flesh. You'll never win the battle if you try to wage it through your flesh. So the tools of our warfare are not pertaining to the flesh, but they're mighty through God. Through God. What does it mean that our weapons are mighty through God? They're mighty through what God has spoken to us through Christ and him crucified. The weapons of our warfare are mighty and able to pull down the strongholds because of what God has spoken to us when he sent his son to become a human being, and what God has spoken to us in the death, burial, and resurrection of his son, and what God has spoken to us in that Christ is seated at the right hand of God now. That's why they're mighty through God. They're mighty through what God has done. And what has God done? He has spoken a word about our life that is so eloquent, that is so powerful, that it tears down all the strongholds that try to define our lives improperly. That's why they're mighty through God, because God is the one that has spoken the word about the human race. He is the one who has spoken the word about what he believes about us, guys. I'm not up here speaking my word. This is not the word of Greg. I could not conceive of this. And in fact, for many years when God was trying to show me this, I wondered if I was crazy. I thought, how can it be true, God, what you're saying about me? How could this be true? And this is what David said. He said, who is man that you are so filled full with me, with thoughts of me? See, David had this same problem. He said, God, look at, I see the universe. I see the beauty of your creation. Who is man that your mind is so filled with me? You see, David was struggling with this. Who am I? You see, he wanted to know, who am I? And this is what God gives us as the warfare. He gives us the weapon by sending a word to us that is so powerful about who we are that it will strip away every false belief about who we are and about the definition of our life. You know, people that struggle with things in their life, they become convinced that the definition of their life is the struggle. You know, when I was young and I was, I'm not ashamed to say it because, you know what, I learned a long time ago that I can't clothe myself, and I'm not ashamed that I can't clothe myself. But I struggled with substances my whole life. And you know, the substances tried to tell me that that was the definition of my life. The substance abuse tried to say, this is who you are. You are defined by what you're doing. You see, and for a while, I believed that was the truth. And because I believed that was the truth, I never was able to pull down the stronghold. You see, the stronghold came down when all of a sudden the Holy Spirit woke me up and said, hey man, this is not the definition of your life. Christ is the definition of who you are. And when I started realizing that, the stronghold that was defining me improperly blew up. And it was no more. It went away. That's God's way of tearing down a stronghold. You see, I had a stronghold in my life, but where was it at? It was in my belief system. It was not in my flesh. You know, addiction does not come from the flesh. You know, mankind thinks everything pertains to the flesh, and so we define everything by the flesh. But the addiction comes from a stronghold that's been planted in your life that is a lie about who you are. It is a lie about something that has happened to you. And because you believe that what has happened to you or what you have done is who you are, is the definition of your life, a stronghold comes in. And that's the stronghold of addiction, guys, just to give everybody God's definition of what addiction is. Hallelujah. But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through the word God has spoken to us through his son Jesus, to the pulling down of strongholds. And look what he says, casting down imaginations. So he tells us that the word God has spoken through the life of Christ, it casts down imaginations in every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So the weapon God has given us, which is the gospel, which is his word about our life, the only truth about our life, he has given it to us because it will cast down every false imagination that I have, every false belief that I have about myself. It pulls it down and it throws it on the ground and it calls it dung. That's what it does, guys. And so this is what the weapon does. And so he gives us this word. It casts down every belief that doesn't match up with God's belief about us, which God expressed it in Christ. And every high thing. High thing just means something that you elevate above what God believes. You know, human beings do it all the time. We elevate our beliefs above what God believes. And we don't realize it. And we do it in the church. And I kind of talked about this, but just to give a really easy example, the church has said that your sins are a problem between you and God. But God has said your sins are no more a problem. Your sins are forgiven you. Your sins could never, ever again be attached to your life. You see, so the church has elevated an imagination and they have made it a high thing that exalts itself against what God knows to be true. If I try and tell God that I'm guilty because I've committed some sin, then I am elevating what I believe about myself above what God believes, when God believes that I'm innocent. So if I come to God and try and tell God, Lord, I'm guilty, look at what I've done, he's going to deny my belief, and he's going to say, no, 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 you're innocent. Because I believe that you're innocent. Now, can you believe that you're innocent? And that's the warfare, guys. We're trying to believe that we actually are innocent. We're trying to actually believe that we're not guilty anymore. That's the warfare. Can you believe that? Well, how do I believe that, brother, when I see all these things going on in my life? How do I believe that's the truth? You make the life of Christ and what he has done the place that you reason from about your life. The Bible says that Christ is the wisdom of God. You know, so many people that want to get caught up in principle teaching, we talk about the manifold wisdom of God, like there's some different facets to the wisdom of God and that it's the principles of God or wisdom. No, no, no. The manifold wisdom of God is that Christ is applied to everything. Christ is God's belief system about everything. That's the manifold wisdom of God. Christ is the wisdom of God about your life. That's what the wisdom of God is, guys. And when you believe that, when you start understanding why that is true, then you start having your strongholds pulled down. And they start going away. And you start having victory. Your victory is not tied up in your circumstances changing. It's tied up in you believing the truth about your life. Man, I hope you guys are hearing this. Hallelujah. I need to hear this. Praise God. Becky can testify to that. So I'm preaching to myself. So look, he casts down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Well, what is the knowledge of God talking about here? It's talking about, that word knowledge means understanding, okay? So the weapon he has given us, which is his word, to not believe in our flesh, but to believe in grace, not to trust in or define ourselves by our ability, but rather define ourselves by the life of Christ. That weapon he has given us casts down every belief and every thought that we have about ourselves that disagrees with what God understands to be true about us. That's the knowledge of God. You know, God knows something to be true about all of us, and he has expressed it in Christ, and he has sent his word, the gospel, so that it will cast down every belief we have about ourselves that is contrary to what he already knows to be true about us. Do you guys hear that? He sends a word that will cast down every belief that we have about ourselves and our life. Every way we've tried to define ourselves and our life, he sends a belief that will pull that down and destroy it so that it will not be contrary to what he already knows to be true about you. You know what he knows to be true about you? You're perfect. Do you know what God knows to be true about you? You're holy. Do you know what God knows to be true about you? You are as you ought to be. Do you know what God knows to be true about you? You are the God kind. Do you know what God knows to be true about you? You have been made one with him. You cannot be severed from him. Do you know God does not believe in divorce? Divorce is not something that happens spiritually. And we do not condemn anybody who's had a divorce. We're talking about in God's eyes. Okay? Spiritually speaking, God does not believe in divorce. So in that we've been made one with him by believing on his son, he cannot divorce himself from us. You guys understand that? He cannot divorce himself from you, nor does he want to, for we are the ones that wanted a divorce from him. Do you know something awesome about the bride contract in the Jewish culture? Is that the bride cannot divorce themselves from the husband. You know, I got a message back there called The Bride of Christ, and you can find God's marriage to his people through the Jewish marriage contract. And in the marriage contract between the husband and the bride cannot sever the contract. Only the husband can. Why do you think God did that? So we would know that we could never separate ourselves from him. You cannot divorce yourself from God by committing some sins. You cannot divorce yourself from God by something you've done in your life. Now, you can let a stronghold come in your head that tells you you're separated with God if you take in Satan's belief system, which is you're defined by your ability. And then you can feel separated from God. You can feel like Adam and Eve. They ran from the presence of God. God didn't run from them, guys. Hallelujah. God did not think that they were ugly. God still believed that they were perfect. This freaks people out because people think God was so angry with them. God still believed they were perfect, but they could no more believe it. God is not trying to persuade himself of what he knew before he made us. You know, when you start thinking like that, you no more have a sin conscience. You start realizing, wait a second, all that stuff was the smoke screen to distract me from the real battle. The only battle is for me to believe that God's view and opinion is so high about my life that the only way he could accurately describe it is by becoming a human being himself. That's the only way he could accurately describe your life, guys, was to become a human being himself. You know, when you get that up in your belief system, you start looking around and wondering what stronghold. You start wondering what circumstance. You start saying what sin. You start saying what definition about my life. You get that up in your heart and you're good to go. So the word he's given to us destroys these belief systems that contradicts what God already knew to be true about us. And what it does is it even brings them into captivity. Every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, the obedience of Christ does not mean that you obey the commandments. That you do not perform some laws to be right with God. You bring every thought into the obedience of Christ means that you bring every thought into obedience to what God has spoken about you through Christ. That's what it means. It means that you submit. Obedience means to submit. That's what this word here is talking about. You submit every belief you have about yourself and what you think about your life, and you submit it to what God has said about your life in Christ. That's what it means to bring all of these vain imaginations to the obedience of Christ, guys. God has spoken a word about you in Christ that is so beautiful. He says, now, take that word, make that word your belief system, and bring every other belief system that contradicts that word, bring it into captivity to the truth about your life that's in Christ. Hallelujah. That is so good news. You see, we've wondered why the gospel was called the gospel for so many years in the church, because we've heard it and we thought, that ain't good news. And even after I started walking down this path where I started seeing it was better news, you know, I had it out with God one day because I thought, this ain't good news. You want me to go tell people this? This ain't good news. You want me to go tell them they can get this if they do this right? And I thought, I can't do that. And you know what? He immediately came in and said, bingo. He said, because that ain't good news. He said, you're right, it ain't good news. And that ain't the word that I called you to speak. And it's like, you know, at the casino when you win big. Ding, 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 ding. You know, who needs to win at the casino? You can pull the cord and realize what God has said about you, what he thinks about you. You don't need to win the lottery, guys. You have won the lottery. You have already hit it big. Hallelujah. That is the good news. That is the good news. You know, the Bible says that by one man's disobedience, sin entered the world. The wrong belief. By one man's disobedience, the wrong belief entered the world, unbelief. But by one man's obedience, righteousness entered the world. What does that mean? By one man's obedience, the truth that we were all righteous from the beginning entered the world, guys. Now the question is, can you believe? And I have to always keep saying this because anytime somebody starts preaching radical grace, they're going to start pointing their finger at me and saying, well, you're a universalist, and you're saying everybody's saved. It doesn't mean that everybody's saved, guys, but God has reconciled everybody to himself. In God's eyes right now, everybody in the world is right with him. Now, if they don't believe that, they will not be saved. There's a difference between your life being justified and you partaking in salvation. God has justified the life of everybody in the human race because the representation of the whole human race is Christ. Now, you partake of the deliverance and the salvation that provides in your life when you believe it to be the truth. You know, and if we went around telling the people in the human race that weren't saved this truth, do you know what? They would believe that. Who would want to disagree with that? That God has found the expression of himself in them. Can you imagine telling a human being that? God has found the expression, the identical expression of himself in you. Can you believe that's the truth? That's our warfare, guys. We're trying to believe that's the truth. That God, the expression of God is you and me. We are the expression of God, you and me. Can you believe that's the truth? That's the warfare you're trying to fight. Hallelujah. So he says, bring all these thoughts into captivity. And then he says, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Now, this is Paul talking about what he was doing, and he was explaining that he's not fighting against the people who are preaching the wrong message. He says, once you receive this truth, you want to have a readiness to punish every thought and belief that contradicts what you have learned to be true now. You guys have just learned today the truth about what God says about your life. Now, you want to be ready to believe that's the truth, and you want to be ready to reject and condemn every word that tries to come into your thought process about yourself that contradicts this truth. This is what it means. He's not talking about revenging people. Remember, he's talking about a belief system. He's talking about an imagination. He's talking about a perception, a reasoning about yourself that contradicts what God believes about you. So now that you've heard the truth, guys, you know, everybody's posed with this question. And many people hear the truth that the only definition of their life is Christ and him crucified. Many people hear that truth. The question is, will you be ready now to accept it as the truth? Are you ready to reject the lie you've been believing about your life? Are you ready to believe that this false belief system has been trying to define you? Are you ready to stomp on that? You know, that's what I try to do every day of my life, is stomp on that false belief system. And I don't mean tiptoe on it and try to be nice. I mean, I want to stomp on it. I hate that thing. I hate that false belief system. I loathe that false belief system, guys. I can't stand it. You know, in the book of Genesis, when Adam and Eve had eaten from the tree and God was prophesying, he told the serpent that the seed of woman would crush his head. Why was it his head that it would crush? Because the seed of woman, Christ, would crush the belief system of Satan that was planted in the earth. You see, Christ was going to come to the earth, the seed of woman, and he was going to destroy the belief system of Satan that had defined all of us in a way that contradicted God's definition of us. And Jesus has now come, and he has crushed the false belief system. And the question is, can we believe that? Can we believe that the only definition of our life is represented in Christ and him crucified? You know, back to the circumstances, Jesus encountered the worst shame of any human being that ever walked the face of the earth. He encountered more shame and disgrace than anything that ever happened to any human being. You know, they pulled his beard out. And in the Jewish culture, the beard was an esteemed thing. And if you yanked out a person's beard, it was the ultimate sign of disrespect and disgrace. They yanked his beard out. They spit on him. They mocked him. They beat him senseless. This is an innocent man that they did this to. They then paraded him naked in front of everybody, then paraded him naked up the street and hung him on a cross amongst transgressors. It was the ultimate sign of shame and disgrace, guys. It was the ultimate sign of the world trying to define a human being by what had happened to them. And do you know God raised him up from the dead to say that is not the definition of human? This is the definition of human. And you know, he testifies to us forever that nothing bad that has happened to you or that will ever happen to you can ever define you, because look what happened to Jesus, and that is not the definition of his life. The definition of Jesus' life is that he is honored and gloried and that he is perfect and beautiful. That's the only definition of your life. And Jesus is forever seated at the right hand of God to show us, just like he could not be defined by what happened to him in this world, you cannot be defined by what happens to you in this world. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, so many people are not just tormented by the sins they think they've committed, but they're tormented by some bad thing that's happened to them. And they carry some shame or disgrace because they think something bad has happened to them. God is telling you that's not the definition of your life. That is a stronghold. He is telling you, if you believe the definition about your life and my son, it will tear down that stronghold and you will have victory in your life. Hallelujah. The finished work of Jesus is so beautiful, man. You know, in that Jesus lived on the earth perfect and complete, you know, he was perfect while he lived on the earth. Do you know, in that, God is telling you you're perfect because he wants you to identify with his life. You know, Jesus was without sin and he was innocent. God is telling you in that testimony about Jesus that is his testimony about you, that you are innocent and without sin. This is what it means, brothers and sisters, to take all your thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. That's what this means. In that Christ was justified, the proof of his justification was that he was raised from the dead. The proof that our life is justified, that our life has value and worth, is in that Christ was raised from the dead because we were baptized into his resurrection. Our life has been raised from the dead. You know, in that Christ was raised from the dead, sin can no more weigh him down. Sin can no more be connected to him. Well, I've been baptized into his death and into his resurrection, so my life can no more be defined by sins, because the life of Christ can no more be defined by sins. Do we hear this? My life cannot be connected to sins ever again, for the life of Christ cannot be connected to sins, guys. Hallelujah. Do you see the things God is trying to speak to us through Jesus? It's not just some historical event, guys. He is trying to speak a word into our heart that will wage a warfare and that will tear down the false belief system, the perverted belief system that attempts to define us and keep us from believing the truth about who we are. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, my determined purpose in life is to believe the truth about who I am. Hallelujah. That is my determined purpose in life, is to believe the truth about who I am. And it came real clear 7 or 8 years ago that was the thing. And I was busy about a bunch of other things before that. I was busy about trying to make a name for myself. I was busy about trying to get in the Olympics so I could prove my life had value and worth. I was busy trying to go to Bible college and make some ministry so I could prove that my life had value and worth. I was busy with all those things, guys. My determined purpose was to define myself by what I did. And do you know at the end of all that, when it broke down, do you know where I was? I was a broken human being because I had taken on a perverted belief system. And now, hallelujah, I saw it when Paul said that his determined purpose was that he would know Christ in the power of his resurrection. That hit me like a ton of bricks. I was like, what? And I saw that, and I thought, what? And immediately, straight away, the Holy Spirit said, grab onto that and make that your determined purpose. And so every day, brothers and sisters, the war that we're fighting is to believe the truth about who we are in Christ. That should be your determined purpose, to come to the revelation of the truth about your life. Let that be your determined purpose. Don't let it be something that is happening outwardly. Your determined purpose is to not make yourself clean so that you will be good again. Your determined purpose is not to fill some position in the church so that you can find value in yourself. That is not your determined purpose. Hallelujah. This is the gospel, guys. This is the gospel. This is what God wants people to hear. This is what God is trying to speak into the hearts of everybody. And when you grab a hold of this, it will change your life. When you see that this is the truth and this is the determined purpose. And sometimes it's hard for me to even say it without breaking down, because the more I think about the word God has spoken about me, the more I just want to fall on my face and say, how great is my God? You know, and that's what happens. You want to fall on your face and you want to say, man, how great is my God? And you just become overcome with emotion. Not bad emotion, but you just think, how can it be that God Almighty thinks this way about me? How can it be? And then you're like, David, who am I, Lord, that you think this about me? Hallelujah. Believe it, guys. It's the truth. It's the truth. It's the only truth about your life. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for the truth. Thank you, Father, that we're not trying to wage any warfare to make ourselves right. Thank you, Father, we're just trying to believe what you already know to be true about us. We thank you, Father, that we don't even have to try to persuade ourselves. I thank you, Father, that your Holy Spirit is in every one of us, persuading us that the word you have spoken about us is true. That we are not even trying to work up some type of faith. That we're just sitting and hearing, that faith comes by hearing, Lord, and that when we hear the truth, your Holy Spirit is resonating, that this is the truth. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.